Good morning, Shepherd's Gate Church, on our first Sunday. Our scripture reading today will be John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. If you would. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him, because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you allow Shepherd's Gate Church to glorify you on this first Sunday and many Sundays to come. We pray that you give John courage to deliver the message, and everyone in this congregation the ears to listen and comprehend your word and live out our lives with it. We pray that the Peoria area is touched through us and through our church, and we pray for protection of the congregation. We pray all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Royce. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Well, this morning we are beginning our first series as a church, and that series is called New Church, Ancient Gospel. While we may be a new church in Peoria, we do not have a new message, but an old one to proclaim. In fact, that message is an ancient message, and that message is the good news of the gospel, and it's good news for everyone. And that news itself, when it is proclaimed, it creates a new people. And that people, which is called the church, are brought into the mission that God himself has been on since the beginning to redeem and restore that which was lost through the work of his Son. So our hope for this series over the next 3 weeks is to take some time in light of our current moment as a new church in Peoria to look at the scriptures and how they speak to three particular things. Today, I want to look at how the good news about the, or I want to look at the good news the Bible proclaims. So for that, we're going to be in John 10, which is actually the passage that our church gets its name, Shepherd's Gate Church. Next week, we will look at the community that the gospel is building, that when the gospel is proclaimed, God redeems a people for himself, and that builds a new community that proclaims and reflects that good news everywhere. And finally, on week three, we will look at the mission that this gospel accomplishes as it goes forth to a lost and dying world. Our hope is that throughout these next 3 weeks, you will see that the gospel creates a new people whose mission is to live for Christ everywhere. To live for Christ everywhere. So today we're going to be in John 10. I will meet you there in just a moment. When I first became a Christian, I spent many hours in 12-step programs like Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. In these meetings, people trying to stay clean or sober would often refer to something that they would call their higher power. It was a vague creation of a pseudo-god greater than themselves who would help them stay clean. The entire program is actually built on this foundational idea of a higher power. The first three steps of these 12-step programs say something like this. Step one, we admitted that we were powerless over our addiction and that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. As we understand him. You see, the addict or the alcoholic, if they wish to recover and find sanity, must submit themselves fully to a God of their own making. It is God as they understand him, or as we understand him. I remember sitting in a room during a meeting and listening to a man who got angry when somebody talked about Jesus, and he pointed his hand at the door and said, "That doorknob is my higher power." And here's the thing. You can't actually submit yourself to a God of your own understanding. It's impossible. Because any attempt for you to manufacture a God of your own understanding is actually an attempt for you to become God yourself. You see, when you try to become the one to define who God is, you actually take his place yourself and position yourself on the throne of the King of Kings. You see, this problem is not something that's unique to members of 12-step programs who are simply just grasping at any opportunity for hope that they can. You know, this problem is found actually in the heart of every single one of us. Existing in every person in this room, including myself, is a sinner who wishes to dethrone the King of Kings and seize his position for ourselves. Wishing to find life, we bend the world to our making to satisfy our own desires and our own cravings. And you see, this problem exists in every parent who lashes out against a child who refuses to submit to their will. It exists in every employee who sees their work as a competition between peers on an effort to get to the top. It exists in every driver who assumes that the world and everything in it should move over for their will. You see, we try to take the world and everything in it and bend it for our own desires, right? This exists in every envious person who sees the possessions of another and finds themselves less satisfied in what God has actually given them. It exists in the skeptic who says that they love Jesus but cannot stomach that wrath-filled God of the Old Testament. You see, all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, share a common problem. We live to make the world and everything in it submit to our will and try to define what it means to live the good life on our own terms, absent from God, rejecting his vision for what he has said is good, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. But this morning, I'm here to remind you that we have a good shepherd. Today, you can lay down your attempt to exalt yourself to the place where Christ rightfully belongs in your life and come into the grace of his loving and nurturing care. Today, you can turn away from your fight to shape your world and everything in it and enjoy true and abundant life with God. And all of this is true because Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us to find our home with God himself. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us home to God himself. And as we look at Jesus, the good shepherd, I want us to see four things in our passage today. The first, I want us to see that the good shepherd gathers his sheep, that the good shepherd guards his sheep, that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and that the good shepherd gives sight to the blind. And so as we do that, I want us to look at John 10. But before we get there, I want to kind of give you a bit of context to what's going on in John 10. You see, in John 9, we actually witness one of the incredible miracles of Jesus' ministry, where he heals a man who'd been blind his entire life. Okay? This man was blind his entire life. He was healed. And throughout this account of the miracle in John 9, John meticulously positions two characters in the story in contrast to one another. On the one hand, you have the blind man who is healed, and on another, you have this group called the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were a group of Jewish religious leaders that refused to acknowledge the legitimacy of Jesus' ministry. And the blind man is this wonderful, visible representation of the power of faith, that when Christ opens your eyes, everything changes. You see, the blind man never had seen a glimmer of light in his life, but he knew the light of the world had come. And these Pharisees, who had pored over the scriptures their entire life, had hearts so far from God that they couldn't see God even when he put on humanity and stood right in front of them. You see, the miracle of this healing showed that this blind man had greater vision than you might expect, while the Pharisees had blindness they ignored, expressing itself in rejecting Jesus as they festered in unbelief. So as we look at John 10, we see Jesus teaching those Pharisees about who he is. It is to those blind Pharisees rejecting his ministry, rejecting the gospel, that Jesus is trying to plead with them to see himself as the good shepherd. And so he begins in chapter 10. I want to start in verse 2. It says this: "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls to his own sheep by name, and they lead him out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." My first point again this morning is that the good shepherd gathers his sheep. He gathers his sheep. Specifically, as Jesus is talking about gathering his sheep, he refers to not only his sheep, but this sheep pen of sorts, right? Specifically, he refers to two kinds of people who are trying to enter into the sheep pen. The first is someone who doesn't enter by the gate. Instead, they try to climb in or go around the pen and come in another way. Jesus describes these people as thieves and robbers. But the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus knows that they know his voice, and they listen to him, and they follow him. You see, as a good shepherd, Jesus leads the sheep, and the sheep want to be led by the shepherd. They want to be led by the shepherd. We know this because his sheep know his voice. They know his voice, and they don't follow the voice of strangers. The sheep are not interested in following anyone else. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you know Jesus' voice? Do you seek to hear Jesus' voice? Do your prayers reflect the heart of a person who's more concerned with making sure that God hears what you want? Or do your prayers reflect the heart of someone who is seeking God to shape your life? Are you the kind of person who seeks the good shepherd so that he might reveal the sins in your heart that need to be put to death? The pursuits you need to put away, the goals and mission you need to pursue. I know that if you're a Christian in here, there are days where it seems like the shepherd's voice is quiet. Quiet. Days where you aren't sure where he's leading or what he wants you to do, but there are other days where that voice is clear and loud. Do you hesitate at the sound of Jesus' voice, or do you eagerly follow him with complete trust? And if you're wondering what I mean by Jesus' voice, look no further than the words in front of you. When the Bible makes you squirm, do you run away? Or do you seek the good shepherd, asking him to shape your heart in such a way where his commands become a delight? Where what he wants from you becomes the joy of your pursuit? Do you hesitate at the sound of Jesus' voice, or do you eagerly follow him with complete trust? sheep follow. It's what they do. They follow, right? They fully entrust themselves to the care of the shepherd because they know that he is good, and they know that the shepherd has their best in mind. He is, as our passage says, a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And so in a crowd of people, right, a kid does not have to question the voice of their parents, do they? If we're in a crowd of people and you're a parent in here and you shout the name of your child, 9 times out of 10, they hear your voice. They might be slower to respond than you want, but they hear you, right? They know the voice of mom and dad, and they don't mistake the voice of mom and dad for someone else, right? In the same way, if you actually go to a place in the Middle East where there are multiple flocks of shepherds or sheep intermingling with one another, a shepherd will call to a sheep, another shepherd will call to his sheep, and the sheep will actually self-sort into their own flocks because they know the voice of their shepherd. In the same way, if you belong to Christ, you know his voice. You know his voice. And not only do you know his voice, but you love to follow his voice. You follow because you know he takes care of you. You follow because he nurtures you. He mends your wounds. He feeds you. He cares for you. He calls and you follow, no questions asked. It's actually a beautiful image of submission, right? Not only does he call, but when he calls, you want to follow his voice. See, the Christian life is a life lived in total submission to the Good Shepherd. And those parts in your heart that want to dictate the terms are the very areas that Christ wants to press toward this morning. We may live in a world that is allergic to the word submission, but at the end of the day, we are all wired to follow. The question is not whether or not you follow. The question is, what are you following? What are you following? So the sheep know his voice, but they're led by the shepherd. So they know the voice and they're led by the shepherd. I remember when I was a child, one of the things that you would constantly hear as a kid is the words, be a leader. Be a leader, don't be a follower. It was a well-intended attempt to convince me that it was better to do the right thing than to give into the temptation to follow people in my life that were leading me to things that would utterly destroy me. Be a leader. Now, it's a wonderful thing to aspire to leadership, but the fact of the matter is that we are all wired first to follow ever before we lead. And God has made us into worshipers who are constantly following someone or something. And here, as we get a look at the Good Shepherd who gathers his sheep, we see that the sheep who know the voice of their shepherd are willing and eager to follow him. So my question for you this morning is simple. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to learn from him? Do you want to live life in accordance with his vision of the good life rather than trying to craft your own? I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to who know that they're hearing the call of God on their life, but they're timid to commit. They're timid to follow. They're scared. There's something in their life that they refuse to give up, and they're clawing with everything they have to try to keep it. Christ is calling you to follow, the best thing you can do this morning is give up. It's to give up. To trust in Christ because he is the one who ultimately not only wants to take care of you, but he actually can take care of you. He can take care of you. And you will find life in like no other as you lean into Jesus and find the very abundant life that Christ is talking about in our passage this morning. So Jesus gives this figure of speech. And verse 6 says this. It says, Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. I love how honest the Bible is. The Pharisees hear and they're confused, right? They're confused. And so let's go to verse 7. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so they may have life and have it in abundance. So the good shepherd gathers his sheep But what these verses show us is that the good shepherd also guards his sheep. He guards his sheep, right? A loving shepherd understands the danger around him and protects the sheep. Such protection from our good shepherd is an extension of his love and care for us, right? If Jesus didn't love us, he would not protect us as his people. And so his protection is a sign that he cares deeply for us, right? Sheep rest under the authoritative care of the good shepherd. Jesus here describes himself as the gate, which is really interesting. And there's a couple of reasons why he does this. The first is, if anyone wants to come into the family of Christ, they must first come through Christ and Christ alone, right? Your good works will not get you into the kingdom, right? Your well-intended activities will not get you into the kingdom. And Christ doesn't just save everybody. There are not many ways to God. You can only come to God exclusively through Christ and Christ alone. But Jesus' image at the gate is also showing his protection, right? In ancient Israel, when they created a sheep pen, they would do it in a place that would be able to guard from nighttime dangers, like wolves who were seeking the flock and would hunt often in the night. And so the shepherds would gather the sheep into a pasture and they would put themselves at the entrance. The shepherd would literally lie down at the entrance to the pen, putting themselves as a buffer between the sheep in the pen and the potential dangers in the darkness of the night. Now, why does this matter? Well, think about it. They're actually being protected from two things, right? The shepherd is laying down to protect the sheep from dangers on the outside, but the shepherd is also laying down to protect the sheep by keeping them in the pen, because sheep wander. They wander. And so any sheep that would need to leave the pen and wander out into the darkness where it would lead to certain death, the shepherd would lovingly stand in the gate, sleep in the gate, so that any sheep who might wander out would have to go past them first, and they could keep them in the flock. Right? It prevents them from wandering off into parts unknown where they're certain to meet death. So this image of a gate has two means of protection, right? The first is keeping the wolves out. And the second is keeping the sheep in. The book, The Pilgrim's Progress, tells this story of a man named Christian. It's an allegory of the Christian life. An allegory is just a fancy word for saying that the book serves as a representation of what the Christian life is like. Okay? And so Christian leaves the city of destruction in the story, and he goes on a journey in submission to the king to the celestial city. Right? It's meant to be a story retelling what it's like to live the Christian life. And there's a part in the story that masterfully symbolizes an interesting thing that many of you, if you're Christians, have experienced before. In fact, all of you probably have experienced this. You see, throughout the story, Christian is told very simply to stay on the path. Stay on the path. That seems to me to be a command that would be easy to obey, right? Like, we know where the path is, just stay on it. But as Christian walks the path, there are moments where the path is easy and lush green. And there are other moments where the path is hard to walk. So there's this moment in the story where Christian and his traveling companion find the path very difficult to walk on. And they look and they kind of see the passage like bending over here. And, when I was a kid and I knew I needed to get somewhere in the neighborhood, sometimes what I would do is I would hop the fence to the neighbor's yards because I knew that I could go on the street, but if I just cut this way, I'd get there a lot quicker. Well, Christian did the same thing. You saw that the path over here looked nice and green and the rocky path that was turning looked a little treacherous. So maybe if we get off the path a little bit, we take a little shortcut, right? Then we'll be able to get to where we're going. Well, the path didn't actually keep going this way. It turned off. And soon Christian and his traveling companion found themselves lost in a storm. Finally, they were picked up by an enemy and taken to a place called Doubting Castle. And in Doubting Castle, Christian literally loses his mind in despair, thinking that the king had abandoned him for his disobedience. You see, all Christian had to do was submit to the king's command. But Christian thought he could find a better way. I think many of us are tempted to look at the commands in the Bible and see them as a giant weight keeping us from the good life. But that's not true. You see, God's commands are actually the way he guards us like a good shepherd and protects us from death, so that you can experience life as he truly has for you. If Jesus is a good shepherd, which he is, by the way, If Jesus is a good shepherd, then he should see the way that he calls us to live and earnestly rest in his commands for us. Or as Jesus says, his commands are no longer a burden, they're a delight. Right? That's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke or my commands on you, and you will find rest for your souls." There is something about finding rest in the commands of Jesus that gives us rest we are looking for. His commands protect us. And so when we submit to the Good Shepherd, we actually find true life as he guards us from death and keeps us to the end. But there's another interesting detail in this passage found in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I'm the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And then he describes that salvation as someone who is coming in, going out, and finding pasture. Well, what's he talking about there? It seems like I don't want to ride the shepherding imagery too hard, but I actually want you to see that Jesus is alluding to another passage in the Old Testament. He's alluding to a passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 27. See, in Numbers follows the Israelites as they've been freed from slavery to Egypt. Moses takes them to Mount Sinai where they receive the Ten Commandments, they receive the law. And then the beginning of Numbers starts with the Israelites packing up in Mount Sinai and starting to head into the Promised Land. And in Numbers 27, Moses knows that his life is going to end. And so he has to pass the mantle of leadership over the community to another. And he passes that to a man named Joshua. Numbers 27 tells of this moment where Moses is praying for Joshua as Joshua is being appointed as the next leader over Israel. Listen to Moses' prayer. He's praying to God and he says this: "Appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, who will bring them out and bring them in so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord's community won't be sheep without a shepherd. You see, remember, Jesus is talking to Jewish teachers. These were men who would have memorized the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Numbers. They would have known exactly what Jesus was doing as he said this about himself. He's talking to these teachers who are deeply familiar with the books of Moses to show that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the kind of shepherd that Moses prayed for as Joshua was commissioned. You see, Joshua shepherded Israel by faithfully leading them to the land of promise. Joshua had a ministry of salvation. In fact, Joshua's name means God of my salvation. That's what the name of Joshua means. And in fact, if you take the name of Joshua and you translate it into Greek, that's where we get the name of Jesus. And so Jesus is comparing himself here to Joshua. Why? What's Jesus trying to communicate? Well, I think he's trying to communicate that he is the true and better Joshua who provides a better salvation for God's people, one that they have been waiting for since the garden. While Joshua crushed the head of the Canaanites, taking Israel into the Promised Land, Jesus crushes the head of the devil. While Joshua leads the nation home to the Promised Land, Jesus leads us home to God himself, establishing a new Eden, a new Jerusalem where God will dwell with his people and his people will worship him forever. Jesus is showing how he is the shepherd that God's people have been waiting for, the one who will truly lead them, guide them, know them, protect them. But as we look at how this good shepherd guards the sheep, look at verse 8. Jesus says that all who came before him are thieves and robbers. Jesus is leveling an accusation at Israel's leaders, including the very Pharisees that he's talking to, referring to them as thieves and robbers. If you ever thought that Jesus never uttered an offensive word, know that he has uttered many offensive words. But Jesus wants people to be offended for the right reasons. Jesus is not offending the Pharisees for just to make a point. Jesus is trying to show the Pharisees that they are blind. And they need to open their eyes to see the good shepherd who stands in front of them. You see, as he refers to himself as the gate, he exposes who he, as the gate, is keeping out of the pasture. He's guarding his precious sheep from the thieves and robbers seeking to infiltrate the pasture. They've come to steal. They've come to kill. They've come to destroy, which means this: these thieves and robbers should not be taken lightly by either, and they're not taken lightly by Christ, and they should not be taken lightly by the church. He guards them from wolves, even to the point of laying his own life down for them. These wolves, these thieves, and these robbers take many forms. They're the kind of people who, like the serpent in the garden, lead you to wonder, did God really say? Did God really say? They're the kind of people who tell you that if you just give a little money to the church, God will bless you. He'll make your life multiply. He'll heal your diseases if you just give a little money. As if the favor of God, who owns literally everything, could be coerced through cosmic bribery. These thieves and robbers are the kind of people who tell you that Jesus really wasn't God. He was just a good teacher, maybe a moral example, right? Maybe someone who taught a kind of love that never calls out wrong. These thieves and robbers are the kind of people who tell you to follow your heart, even when the scriptures tell you that your heart is deceitful. It's not just thieves and robbers that we're on the lookout for, right? It's wolves. And they do not just come from out there, by the way. They come from in here, right? Listen to Paul's departing words to the Ephesian pastors in Acts chapter 20. He says this. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure disciples into following him. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. You can hear Paul's pastoral heart as he's warning these men who are tasked with leading the church to guard the church from wolves who seek to devour the flock. Jesus is showing us the difference between himself as the good shepherd and the hired hand in John 10, right? This hired hand or hireling is a false shepherd, right? They don't give their life for the sheep, right? The hireling, when danger comes, runs like a coward. And you see, Paul and Jesus both are referring here to false shepherds. Can I talk about these false shepherds? Can I do that? You sure? Well, false shepherds who do not feed the flock, but instead fleece the flock for all their worth. False shepherds who do not protect the flock, but instead harm the flock through their own cowardice, laziness, moral failure, or false teaching. False shepherds who do not know the sheep, but buffer themselves from the sheep, only getting their hands dirty when it's convenient for them or when it benefits them. False shepherds who use the flock to gain a hearing or a platform. False shepherds who do not lead the sheep, but instead let them run all over the place, not calling them to submission to Christ, but letting them continue to walk in disobedience and their utter ruin. In other words, false shepherds who do not seek the lost, bandage the wounded, mend the hurt. You see, the internal threat of wolves among the flock is a perpetual reality for God's people. But the good news is that God himself has come through Christ to shepherd us in truth and help us through his word, to know what is good, right? We have the scriptures to help us identify not only the false shepherds, but also the faithful shepherds, faithful men who give themselves to the flock, faithful shepherds who reflect the self-giving love of Christ in how they know, lead, feed, and protect God's people. In verse 11 and 14, as we get to my third point this morning, get to the heart of Jesus' teaching, right? We've seen that the good shepherd guards the sheep. We've seen that the good shepherd gathers the sheep. And now we're looking at how the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? He says this, I am the good shepherd, verse 11. Verse 14, I know my own, they know me. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus says. He lays his life down. You see, the image of a shepherd actually is not one that is rare in the Bible. The image of shepherd is wholesale communicated throughout the scriptures as a primary way to describe those who lead God's people, right? God himself is actually called Israel's shepherd, right? Psalm 23, which we'll read later, says, the Lord is my shepherd. Right? But also in the book of Exodus, we see that God leads the Israelites out of Egypt like a shepherd leads a flock through the wilderness. God himself is Israel's shepherd. David was a shepherd before he became a king, where he embodies the model Israel will look to for the ideal king and shepherd. Jesus himself shows throughout this passage that he sees himself ultimately fulfilling and embodying all of the characteristics of the penultimate or the primary shepherd in his life and ministry. In fact, when Israel is facing exile for their unfaithfulness to God as they settled in the land, right? The prophet Ezekiel gives a scathing indictment to Israel's leaders, referring to them as shepherds who do not feed, but instead fleece the flock for their own selfish gain. Listen to what Ezekiel says of these false shepherds. He says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves." Have you met a shepherd who feeds themselves? Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals they scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking them. That's how God thinks of the false shepherds. And as God is giving this indictment to the false shepherds, later in Ezekiel 34, he says this. He gives them a promise. Because the shepherds have failed, he says this in Ezekiel 4:11. This is not on the screen. He says, "For this is what the Lord says, see, I myself will come and search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil." In other words, God will come to shepherd his people and bring them home. And that is the promise of Ezekiel. And that is the promise that Jesus, as he talks of himself as the good shepherd, he has come to fulfill that promise. God himself will shepherd. And it is precisely this image of false shepherds that should come to mind when we see Jesus proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd. As he speaks to religious men who show themselves to look more like the false shepherds that Ezekiel prophesied against. They shepherd for their own selfish gain. And when danger comes, they run. They run, but not the good shepherd. Not the good shepherd. You see, no, he truly embodies the leading care of God. Because when danger comes, Jesus lays his life down for the sheep. Jesus stood toe-to-toe with the devil and death itself. He laid his life down, slaying the dragon of death on the cross and making a way for us to be risen with him to new life. Though Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not account equality with God as a thing to be exploited or used to his own advantage. Instead, Jesus, like a good shepherd, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and humbled himself to the point of obedience to such a degree that he died on a cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And so God has highly exalted Jesus because he laid his life down, giving him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tribe and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Did you know that Christ, in him, you have a good shepherd who gave his life to save and rescue yours? Do you know that you have a good shepherd who bled so that your failures could be washed away? Do you know that you have a shepherd who was so good that even death itself could not hold him down? Jesus is the good shepherd because he is the resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords. Where Israel's shepherds fail, Jesus conquers. And now we are more than conquerors, right? Through him who loved us and gave himself for us. No one takes his life, as Jesus says in verse 17 and 18, but he willingly gives his life up so that sinners, enemies, rebels, and those who have committed cosmic treason in rebellion against God can be rescued and redeemed. You know, there are some people who look at the story of the Bible and think that God the Father has committed some kind of cosmic child abuse in sending his son to die. This passage puts that to bed. Jesus says, "No one takes my life."
I lay it down on my own, and I have the authority to take it back up again. Jesus gave his life so that we can find life in his name. And Jesus says that he has sheep that are not of this pen, right? It's his way of telling the Jewish teachers that he has not just come for the Jews, but Jesus has come for all people, everyone, every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. He's come to call everyone to repentance and bring them all together into one covenant family called the church. And in Christ, there really will be one flock and one shepherd. And if you're here and do not call yourself a Christian, let today be the day where you become one, right? The good shepherd came for all kinds of people. Hear him calling and come under his loving care and take comfort. If you belong to Jesus and you come to him, he will never cast you away. He will never cast you away. Let's keep going. Verse 19. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, John is intentional to recall the story of the man born blind in chapter 9 to remind the reader that the audience of that miracle is the same audience for this teaching. Right? He then takes a moment to show how the people are sitting with Jesus' words. And again, I love the Bible's honesty. It shows that the response then was no different than the response now. Because here's what happens, guys. When the gospel is proclaimed, people divide. Some believe the good news, and some reject the good news. That has been true since Jesus walked the earth, and it is true today. Right? But what we see here is that as some don't believe, we see that actually there are some people that when the gospel is preached, they believe it. They believe it. Like they actually believe it. Some of you in this room are evidence of that. And it's here where we see that the good shepherd is actually the one who ultimately grants sight to the blind. He gathers, he guards, he gives his life, and he gives sight. I was recently having a conversation with someone who thought they were a Christian. And as we talked for about an hour or so, she began to see that her life actually did not reflect the life of someone who trusted in Christ. Right? While she may have said that she believed that Jesus' death and resurrection were true, those truths had not changed her life. The more we talked, the more she started to see herself less and less like a Christian and more like someone wrestling with the Lord. Wrestling with the Lord. And the gospel plainly pressed onto her life, exposed her blindness. It exposed her blindness. And as God revealed how far she really was from him, he was actually beginning to open up her eyes to see him for who he really is. And that's precisely what's happening in John 10, right? The gospel is being plainly given to these people, and it's not only continuing to show how far their hearts are from God, right? They're dividing over his words. But it's also showing how you can come to God as we see this man believing Christ and with new eyes seeing Jesus for all he is as the one who gives life. Right? Jesus told the Pharisees and they didn't believe. But look closely at why. It's not because Jesus' presentation of the gospel was not clever enough. Right? It's not like Jesus. There has been no preacher more skilled in the history of time than Jesus Christ. Can we agree on that? And yet people rejected even Jesus when he told people the good news. And so when we proclaim the goodness of the gospel to others and we're rejected, it is not because we weren't clever enough, or we didn't say the right things, or we didn't, you know, engineer our presentation in a way that manipulated the kind of response that we wanted to see. No, people do not believe the gospel because they do not belong to the shepherd. They don't belong to the shepherd. They don't hear his voice. So they've rejected him. And when you get into a group of people like this, a text like this makes me wonder, how many secrets are in this room? How many of you have marriages that are totally falling apart, but are here, and while you're here or in a place like this, you kind of work hard to keep appearances? How many of you are nursing secret sins that no one knows about? How many of you are living a double life, working tirelessly not to be found out by those in your home, whether they're your spouse, your friends, your parents, your coworkers, or the people that you know at church? Look, if you in fact belong to Christ, the presence of such secrets are stealing your joy. They're stealing your joy. Not only that, but they're actually robbing you of the greater things that God has for you, right? That life that God has for all who trust in him, that secret that initially started small is sucking the life out of you. That secret that you were hiding in the beginning and it felt good in the beginning will always end in misery. And the Good Shepherd this morning is calling you to bring it into light, to confess your sins because he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Some of you need hear this morning that Jesus is a good shepherd, that he stands ready to forgive even though you have wandered and rebelled against him, that he is a God who loves to rescue sinners. Jesus does not reluctantly save people. He doesn't half-heartedly save people. He loves to save sinners. He stands ready to forgive. And while your heart may be prone to wander, he is a God who is inclined to chase you down as you try to flee from his care and bring you home. Others of you have been a Christian for a very long time. And in your years, you've grown numb to the things of God. You've distanced yourself from him, not through one great act of rebellion, but through very small compromises over years. You look at where you've come to, and you don't even recognize the person that you've become. You've forgotten God. And this morning, you need to see that Jesus still is a good shepherd. He's still a good shepherd. He's still just as good as when he called you to follow him. So stop running and come home. Come home. All of us, whether we are a Christian or not, love to make the world and everything in it bend to our will. And when self is God, everyone loses. Everyone loses. And if Jesus is the good shepherd, which he is, then he's also the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of your loyalty, and he's worthy of your submission. And if that is true, then true life can only be found under his care, learning over a lifetime what it means to truly belong to the good shepherd. And so instead of trying to make everything serve you, I would encourage you to creating some image of God that makes you feel better. I hope you see the truth that all things, including you, owe your allegiance to Jesus. Because Jesus, the good shepherd, is coming back. And when he does, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. True life is found by those who do not wait until that day to make that confession. The good life is found by those who are led by the good shepherd. So let's go to him and find our home in the hope that he offers. God, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. God, that you gather your sheep, that you guard us from danger. God, that you've given your life through Jesus for us, and that you've given us sight. God, would you open our eyes to see what we could never see on our own? Would you help us to trust you and walk with you and abide in you? And would you fix our eyes on the King of Kings, that we would give ourselves wholly to following him? God, you say in your word that if we belong to you, we know your voice. So help us to hear it and help us reject any voice masquerading as the true shepherd. Protect us from harm and lead us to Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.